Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child is born unto us, a son is given. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
One of my fondest memories growing up of my papa, this would be my mother's dad, is he's the one who taught me how to play checkers. He's also the one that taught me how to cheat at checkers. Haven't passed that on to my kids yet. I'm kind of saving it. But the funny thing about it is whenever I sit down at a checkerboard or I see people playing it, you know, on the computer, you can play all sorts of games on the computer. But whenever I see a checkerboard, I go back to their house in Swainsboro, Georgia, where I would spend most of my very young years, most of my summers with them growing up. And I remember distinctly the first time that I ever got one of my pieces to his side of the board. And I jumped up and I hit the table and I said, "King me!" I thought that was part of the game because that's what Papa always did when he got his piece to my side of the board. He would jump up and hit the table and say, "King me." And it was just kind of a little running joke that that he and I had. And they come to find out that this is the way he taught the other 11 grandchildren that he had also. So then as my kids grow up and when we go to Cracker Barrel to eat and after we give our order, we will sometimes venture over to the checkerboard in front of the fireplace and we'll play and everything. The problem is as my kids are getting older, they are, instead of just jumping everything, they are beginning to analyze the board. So here soon, my cheating skills are going to kick in and I will begin to win again. Now, king me in checkers is the ultimate goal, and then you can move that piece anywhere on the board in any direction. Well, king me today is talking about a different king. But before we get into that, I want to go to what if. Okay? What if? You're giving your youngest son a bath one day, and he is jabbering. Actually, that could be today, too, but anyway. You're giving your young son a bath, and he asks his mom, "Mom, what if aliens came down out of the ceiling and took me away?" Mom says, "Well, I don't know. What do you think?" "They'd probably bring me back." What if there was no sin in the world? What if all of the believers in all of the churches today were 100% committed followers of Jesus Christ? What if there was nothing wrong in the world? Now, those, of course, are dreams. There is sin in the world. Not everyone who is in the churches on a particular given Sunday morning, not everybody is a 100% committed follower of Jesus. There is sin in the world. I don't believe aliens are going to come down and take Carter out of the bathtub. I don't know. It could. But suppose an alien from another planet It's amazing what eyeglasses will do for you. Suppose an alien from another planet, another galaxy, was to come to visit our Earth during this time of year. What do you think that alien would discover and conclude about Christmas? Would he conclude that Christmas was about Santa or a Savior? You know, I can see it better from back here now. Would he conclude that it was about Rudolph and the reindeer or a Redeemer? Jingle bells or Jesus? Happy holidays or Merry Christmas? Side note, I was riding around town the other day up here in our area. I saw a church sign that said, Happy Holidays. And I drove by and I went, really? On a church sign? Happy Holidays? Or how about this story out of the Denver Post? A Christian group was denied permission to participate in the annual Parade of Lights last year because they planned to sing hymns and say Merry Christmas on the parade route. This event, which was in its 30th year, included homosexuals, belly dancers, and of course, Santa Claus. What are we doing? I don't get that. All right. Gets even better. Here we go. McHenry County Schools in Illinois, as children and parents and teachers gathered for a time of holiday cheer at school concerts, they sang of Hanukkah, they gave their rendition of a Jamaican folk song, and did their list for Santa. Had Santa Claus, the kids go up and give them their big old list. Okay. However, there was, in the spirit of being inclusive, no mention of Christ or the Christmas story. The school district said, this is not our school district, Jim, so you don't have to worry about this. The slight to the Savior, according to the school district, was said to be inadvertent. What if people really thought that the Jamaican folk song or the Parade of Lights or whatever it is was all there was to Christmas? Beginning with the book of Genesis and running through the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, God unfolds for us the drama of redemption and the true essence of Christmas. It paints for us step by step and stroke by stroke a portrait of God's Messiah, the Christ of Christmas. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, there's some gloom and despair going on. Okay, but very shortly, sometimes in the same verse, we get joy. Listen to this. In approximately 75 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel faced a perilous situation from the north with the evil and aggressive Assyrian Empire, because it was growing and it was expanding. Okay? They had power and they now had resources, and these folks were poised and ready to attack a morally bankrupt and a militarily weakened Israel. It was going to be a bad day for Israel. Okay? Here's what was going to happen and what indeed happened. In about 722 BC, Israel was sacked, overrun, and crushed in a humiliating defeat, mainly because they had turned away from God. Okay? Here's what happened. Loved ones were brutally killed. Families were broken up and destroyed. The land was devastated. Economic havoc was rampant. The once proud nation of Israel was brought to its knees in shame, humiliation, and judgment. And yet, in the midst of their despair and their hopelessness, they received this word from Isaiah, which he got from God the Father, a word from heaven. Okay? The gloom of verse 1 in chapter 9 would turn to rejoicing in chapter 3. The distress of verse 1 would turn to joy in chapter 3. In verse 3. The oppression of verse 1 would turn to a broken yoke in verse 3. The darkness of verse 2 would turn to the light of verse 2. And the shadow of death of verse 2 would be overcome in verse 6 when Isaiah says, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." 700 years before the wise men gave their gifts, before the angels sang, or before the shepherds came, Isaiah explains what Christmas is all about in a text that James Merritt, who is the lead pastor at Cross Point Church in Duluth, Georgia, says, or what James Merritt calls, the cornerstone and the centerpiece of all prophetic prophecy. Isaiah 9:6. The government will be on his shoulders. So, what happens now? The night Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angel sang, it's not in the scriptures, but if I had had a part in writing the scriptures, I think that I would have said Jesus' first words would have been, "King me. Here I am. And if you do what I say, and if you do what I do, everything's going to be good." But we're going to get into that in just a little bit. First thing is, he is marvelous in how he came. A couple things that we're going to talk about here about the how Jesus came. There is something particularly marvelous and majestic in his coming. Something mysterious that only the eyes of faith will see. The Christians, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. I don't understand completely the virgin birth. I just believe and I know that it happened because God put it in this book. I can't explain it, but I know that it happened. Y'all follow me on that? Just a simple nod will be good. Okay, thank you. All right, here we go. He came in earthly humanity, for a child is born unto us. A son is given unto us. A child is born. That phrase speaks of his earthly beginning. A child is born also speaks of the baby in Bethlehem. Little Madeline Cushing was here in the earlier today, and I noticed that when the service was over, everybody ventured to that side to see the baby. We get excited when we hear someone is expecting the baby. We get excited when that baby finally arrives. Okay, we get excited about seeing it for the first time. This baby was no different. People were excited. Now, Mary and Joseph were probably scared to death because they were in a horse stable, okay? But yet at the same time, the shepherds were excited. They came immediately. A few years later, the wise men come. They were excited about seeing this baby. For our good, this child was born. Hebrews 2:14 affirms, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," meaning Jesus, "he himself likewise shared in the same." He was a baby, just like we all were at one time. Paul adds in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Don't understand it. Don't understand how that happens. But God wrote it. God said it. We read it. That's all I have to go on. By faith, we believe what is written in the Word of God. So he came in earthly humanity. Secondly here, he came in heavenly deity. A son is given to us. Unto us is repeated a couple of times in these two verses. For unto us. This speaks of his heavenly being. It also speaks of the glory of God. And it also tells us of God's gift. Okay? God's Christmas gift came in the person of deity wrapped in the package of humanity. Okay? The birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. And listen to this statement very closely because I messed it up earlier. There was a time when Jesus, the earthly man here, was not. But there was never a time when the Son, capital S-O-N, was not. The Son has always been here. Then we get Jesus, who was named by his mom and dad here on earth. Who was before in the beginning? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who is going to be after the Amen in Revelation? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's always been with God. But God loved us so much that he sent us that Redeemer in the form of Jesus Christ. R.G. Lee says, Jesus is the only one born with no earthly father, but an earthly mother. He had no heavenly mother, but a heavenly father. He was older than his mother, and yet as old as his father, because he had always been with God. And then when he comes as a baby, we get that redemptive power of him. So Jesus was marvelous in how he came. Now moving on. He is majestic in who he is. Jesus is majestic in who he is. Jerry Vines, former pastor of First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida, says that verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9 could be the greatest single verse in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse, let me read it to us again. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dr. Vines believes the entire gospel message is rolled up right here in verse 6. He's telling us he has these four names. And the government, he will take the government on his shoulders and take care of everything. Kind of like he did about 33 years or so later when he took the sins of the world on his shoulders and was nailed to the cross. We have recorded in Scripture more than 250 names and titles of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Isaiah brings together four of these in a tight, concise package that appear nowhere else in the Bible together. More names of the Messiah are crowded here than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Taken together, they encapsulate the totality of the person at work. But look at what they do when you separate them. I think these are in your bulletin also. Wonderful Counselor becomes wonderful. And that emphasizes his heavenly deity. The counselor part emphasizes his humanity. Mighty God, the mighty emphasizes his humanity. And the God part emphasizes his deity as part of the Trinity. Everlasting Father, everlasting emphasizes his deity. Father emphasizes his humanity. Prince of Peace, Prince emphasizes his humanity, and the peace emphasizes his deity. coupled with the child is born and the son is given, the result is nothing less than the God-man Emmanuel, God with us. Period. Now we should understand that these names and titles express character and activity, who a person is and what a person does. Jesus will show himself to be with absolute perfections these names that describe him. First of all, he is a wise counselor who solves my confusion. Okay? He's a wise counselor who solves my confusion. The word wonderful in Scripture is never related to and never talked about regarding man. It is only used, the word wonderful is only used in Scripture to describe God. Now, I can tell somebody that they are wonderful, and I can mean it with all my heart, but it does not carry the same weight when we describe God the Father as wonderful. Okay? That wonderful word is a special word there. So this wise counselor who solves my confusion, we live in a day of the counselor, the psychiatrist, the psychoanalyst, and the therapist. It has been said that a counselor is someone who will help you organize your hang-ups so that you can be unhappy more efficiently. That's a little scary. It's been said that a counselor is someone who will help you organize your hang-ups so that you can be unhappy more efficiently. It was by a counselor that we fell into sin. Okay? Follow this. Satan got Eve involved in psychoanalysis. Eve got Adam involved in group therapy. And together they plunged the whole world into insanity. My apologies to the counselors who are among us today. Yes, we were ruined by a counselor, but it is also the case that we will be redeemed by a wonderful counselor, as described in Isaiah 9:6. A wise counselor who solves my confusion. Jesus is also described here as a worthy defender who shelters me from conflict. A worthy defender. Mighty God in the original language is El Gibor. Okay? That's capital E-L, which is God. G-I-B-B-O-R. A hero God. A warrior God. This is the hero of all the war movies that you have ever seen. This would be him. And if you've read Revelation, you know that this warrior God is the one who wins the battle. Mighty God. Taken in the context of this text and the book of Isaiah itself, this warrior God is driven to one conclusion, and that is the affirmation of his deity, the mighty God. The mighty God. Excuse me. The mighty God conjures up warfare and battlefield imagery. The king is a warrior God, a hero God who would fight a battle greater than Waterloo or Valley Forge, more decisive than Gettysburg or D-Day. The warrior God, the captain of our salvation, would take the field at Calvary, engage the titan forces of sin and Satan, death, hell, and the grave, and when the dust of the battle had settled, guess what? An empty tomb stands as an eternal monument to the victory of the mighty God. I've been to Washington several times, and I've seen all of the monuments there. I have some Abraham Lincoln stuff in my study and everything, and Lincoln is a hero of mine. And standing there the first time and seeing this massive stone carving makes you think about what he went through personally when everything else was going on around him. But at the same time, for those of you who have been able to visit the Holy Land in Israel, and some of us have stood in front of what we think is the tomb that Jesus was laid in, that stone tomb is the greatest monument of all time because it recognizes the mighty God. He's not there anymore, which is a really cool thing for us. He's also a watchful Father who showers us with compassion. Showers us with compassion. I remember vividly one day, Sarah was riding her bicycle. She went out the driveway, turned left, went down the road, and was getting ready to turn right, and I could tell she was going too fast to get into the neighbor's driveway across the street. And it's kind of like everything's moving in slow motion because you know what's getting ready to happen. Sure enough, she turned, hit some rocks. Bicycle goes one way. She goes another way. You've seen it happen. You've watched your kids do it. And there's nothing you can do. And it's this helpless, hopeless feeling. Okay? Bicycle goes this way. She goes this way. She gets up. She's holding her arm. I try to look as best I can across the road there. I didn't see any bone sticking out, so I thought that we were okay there, so this is good. But she got up, and she had this look on her face like she was just getting ready to bust out crying. But the kids that she were playing with, she wasn't going to cry in front of them. So she's holding her arm, and she comes across the front yard. I'm back in the bedroom. She comes across the front yard. I hear the door open. I hear the door slam, and then I hear in a loud screeching voice, "Daddy!" So get her into the bathroom, get her cleaned up, get everything. Everything's good, all right? Side note. When our kids were born, the rule was you do not take your hand off of them while they were on the changing table. Because as they get bigger and get older, they will begin to roll, and they can roll off and fall onto the floor. Well, I didn't want to be the one to have to tell anybody one of the kids fell off the changing table, so I always change them in the floor. All three of my children have fallen off the changing table, but it was not with me. However, the three or four emergency room trips that I have had to make in my children's lifetimes happened under my watch. So I get reminded about that from time to time. But I'm going to tell you, when your children are hurt, the compassion comes out. And you want to try to fix what's wrong. You want to put the Band-Aid on it. Hunter was 4 or 5 years old, got up in the middle of the night, came into the bedroom and said his tummy was hurting. And we're like, okay, do you need to go to the bathroom? Do you need to throw up? No, it's just hurting. Well, what do you need? He said, I need a Band-Aid. And you're half asleep, your child's just woken you up, and you're thinking, okay, I just dreamed that. Says, you need what? He said, I need a Band-Aid. Where? Right here. Get up, put a Band-Aid on him. He goes back to sleep, sleeps the rest of the night, gets up the next day, does not remember having an upset tummy. The Band-Aid fixes everything. Even with a 4 or 5 year old who has an upset tummy. Just put a Band-Aid on it and send it back to bed. That's the compassion that we have for our children. Okay? This mighty God who is going to destroy Satan also has compassion for us. This warrior God is the watchful Father that shows us compassion. Here is the child who is also a father, fatherly in his love and care, fatherly in his goodness and compassion. This is his character. This is what he is to his people. He acts toward us as a father. He is there to help us. He's there to put that Band-Aid on us. Okay? He's a good father. He's the perfect father. He's always there. He's never too busy, never preoccupied or disinterested in the affairs of his child. He is a provider and a protector forever. God shows us that fatherly compassion and puts those Band-Aid on us when we need it. He is also this wonderful comforter who soothes our conscience. The angels sang to the shepherds about bringing peace on earth. Here in Isaiah, we are told this is the supreme giver of peace, for he is called the Prince of Peace. He is the one who see that the warrior's boot and garment in verse 5 is going to be used for burning and fuel for the fire. And he is the greater Gideon that is spoken of in Judges chapter 7, who, as in the day of Midian, will put an end to the forces of evil who oppose the people of God. Times of darkness and despair and death will come to an end. The boots and the blood of the battle will cease, never to appear again. And that mighty God warrior, who is the watchful father and who is the wonderful comforter, is going to give peace. But what kind of peace is he going to give? Romans chapter 5 tells us that he gives us the peace of God. Excuse me, the peace with God. Philippians 4 says he gives us the peace of God. He is majestic in who he is. And finally, he is mighty in what he is going to do. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Everything that we read in this book that he promises he will do or that he won't do is going to happen or is not going to happen, depending on what he's telling us. It is going to happen. His promises will be fulfilled. What he says he's going to do. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there will be no end." You can count on that is what was going to happen, and it did. Okay? So he is mighty in what he does. Here's what he's going to do very quickly here. He will rule completely. His rule is going to be universal, unending, and unparalleled. The government is going to be on his shoulders and nobody else's. Okay? Whether we agree or disagree with what's going on in government now, we have the promise of God the Father concerning Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "And the government and its peace, his government and its peace will never end." No one will vote him in. And praise God, no one will ever be able to vote him out. This child is a king and a sovereign Lord. Secondly, he is going to rule eternally. There will be no end in time or space of his rule. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hope will burst forth out of hopelessness and keep growing. Peace will burst forth out of peacelessness and keep growing. Justice will burst forth out of injustice and keep growing. There will be no end to what he's going to do eternally. And finally, he is going to rule powerfully. His jealous passion to establish the rule and the reign of the Son he has given will see that the King is honored and vindicated now and forever. In heaven, there is no confusion as to what Christmas is all about. Through all of time, God is burning with passion, zeal, and a holy jealousy for one thing, that the glory of His beloved Son, in whom He takes delight. Great is God's love for His Son, that you can be certain of this. The King's going to rule completely and eternally and powerfully. God guarantees it because God wrote it in the Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "Ultimately, nothing matters but what we think of Him." Isaiah says, "Think and know He is marvelous in how He came, and majestic in who He is, and mighty in what He will do." Anybody have all their Christmas shopping done? You are a minority right now. A gift will tell you something about the gift giver. Okay? We try to outdo people. Oh, well, they got so-and-so from brother and sister-in-law last year, so let's get them this year to make it bigger than what they got last year. Okay? Or you, that special someone in your life, you try to make it bigger than what you did last year. Okay? In the text, this text in Isaiah has almost a magical quality about it. And we discover that we are the recipients of a surprising gift, a supreme gift, a humble gift. But at the same time, it is the highest gift ever given. God could never outdo Himself when He gave us that baby in Bethlehem. So when you're out and about this holiday season, it is Christmas time. The proper greeting is Merry Christmas. Okay? The proper greeting is God bless you. Everywhere we go, we are the followers of that mighty God. We are the ones who know what this tree is all about. I was looking at it earlier, and up at the top I noticed the hand of God decoration is coming down towards us, which means all we have to do is reach up and take that mighty hand, and He's going to be the one that we got the greatest gift from, which we celebrate this time of year. And it's our job and our responsibility to let those around us, whether we know them or they're strangers or not, the baby is what it's all about. It's not Santa and all that kind of stuff, but the baby is what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, I ask You right now that You will bless what you have heard this morning, and that it will be a reminder to us every day exactly who that gift was, what that gift means, and what we need to do in order to share it with those around us. God, we love You so much. Be with us now as we continue in our worship. In Your name we pray. Amen.